Hello and welcome to our site as we continue in our series of sermons, Biblical Answers to Vital Questions. The vital question that we want to look at today is, what do we know about heaven? What do we know about heaven? Well, I have to tell you, it's one of my favorite subjects. I love to preach, teach, think about heaven, the glory that awaits those who know and love the Lord. And so if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we'll take a Bible reading before we get going at some of the pictures of heaven that we have at the end of our Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, and Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. But we're going to begin with Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So have your Bible with you if you do, that'll be great, and turn first of all to chapter 4, and then to chapter 21 and chapter 22. In chapter 4 of the Revelation, at the back of our Bible, we read about the throne of God in heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." What an amazing picture of heaven, highly symbolic, of course, with the creatures that are mentioned there, all highly significant, and we won't go into that now. But let's turn now to the end of the Revelation. First of all, in chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Then the next chapter, reading chapter 22 of Revelation, verses 1 to 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. Just so far, and may God bless those readings that give us just a glimpse of heaven in earthly language that we can try and understand, though one has to admit one runs out of superlatives, and we see the biblical writers struggling with the limitations of language as they try to explain what heaven will be like. What do we know about heaven? We'll keep it simple. In that delightful little book entitled Children's Letters to God, one child writes, "Dear God, what's it like to die and go to heaven? P.S. I just want to know. I don't want to do it." Well, not many people want to die, but as Christians we should have no fear of death, because heaven is our eternal destiny. When a Sunday school teacher asked her class, "How do you get to heaven?" one little boy raised his hand and said, "I know. You have to die." Well, that's true. But what should every Christian know about heaven? It is a vital question, because heaven is where we will be forever and ever if we know and love the Lord. The way things are going, heaven is filling up fast. We have had so many from our own church fellowship in the last few years who have gone on to be with the Lord. So it's good to know what we're in for. So let's start at the beginning. Heaven is the eternal destiny of the people of God. It is the eternal dwelling place of God and his angels. It is the place Jesus came from at his incarnation and to which he returned in his ascension. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm in a fix between the two. My earnest longing is to depart from this body and to be with Christ, which is better by far. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is better by far." Well, as I said earlier, the Bible runs out of superlatives in its attempt to describe heaven, what it's going to be like to be with the Lord forever. In its perfection and glory, heaven defies description, really. It ransacks the storehouse of every language on earth. Life in all its fullness in Christ here is just a tiny fraction of what life in all its fullness will be in heaven. Our Father God, Abba, is in heaven. We pray to him there. Jesus taught us to pray every day, "Our Father, who art in heaven." God is the architect and builder of heaven. According to the writer of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews 11, verse 10, he is the Lord of heaven, Daniel 5, 23. He reigns in heaven, Psalm 11, verse 4. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people on earth, Psalm 135, verse 6. God fills heaven and earth with his glory and majesty, and from heaven he speaks to men and women still today. In his ascension, Jesus was seated at the Father's right hand, the place of all authority in heaven and all authority on earth. There Jesus, at the Father's right hand in heaven, intercedes for his people as their sympathetic and understanding high priest. And there he rules as heaven's king, with all powers and authorities in heaven and on earth in submission to him. The Bible teaches that heaven as such is not part of this fallen created order in which we live, and is in fact quite different from it. And so we have to distinguish between the heavens where millions of galaxies are, and the heavens or the atmosphere of the earth, where the clouds form and the birds fly, and we have to distinguish between the heavens above our earth that are visible to our eye, and especially at night when we see the stars, or we look through these amazing pictures that come from the telescopes today. We have to distinguish the heavens that we can see around above the earth and the dwelling place of God, the angels, and the saints who've gone before us. The whole of the created order has been affected by man's fall into sin. But not heaven where God dwells, the dwelling place of the Lord. The dwelling place of God is holy, glorious beyond description, everlasting, incorruptible, indestructible and everlasting. We're talking about the Father's house, as Jesus described it in John 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house there are many mansions or dwelling places, Jesus said, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Earthly descriptions help us to understand the character of heaven. It is described by the writer of the Hebrews epistle as a city prepared for God and his people. It's described as Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly country, a place of perfect rest. In the revelation given to the Apostle John, we see God's throne in heaven, and all the created beings of heaven, the angelic host, worshipping God day and night, along with a multitude of believers from every nation and tribe and people and language, all clothed in white robes and standing before the throne of God in front of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture, a wonderful unveiling in picture language of what heaven will be like. Glory in the presence of God, fullness of joy. In heaven, there are no more tears, there's no more death, there's no more mourning or crying. Jesus and the apostles describe heaven as the Christian's inheritance. So what will heaven mean to the Christian then? It will mean entering into the Father's blessings, which he has prepared for us from all eternity. We will be able to see the Lord. Faith will be replaced by sight. We will have what the Bible calls a glorified body, a body no longer subject to decay. We will see Christ in all his glory. We will be rewarded for works done for his glory, and we will reign with him eternally in an unrestricted fashion that is unrestricted by time and space, unrestricted by the encumbrance of a body that will decay or senses that deteriorate. In heaven, a day will be like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. We will be outside the dimension of time, the moment we leave our earthly body behind and are present with the Lord. We shall see our Saviour. We shall be like him. The change will be in a moment, but the moment will last forever. It is impossible, friends, for our fallen, limited, human, finite mind to fully grasp what heaven will be like, what it will be like to be in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator God, the God who sustains all things by his powerful word. Peter's description, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Apostle Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Allow me to drive home 3 points that we all need to take with us today. First of all, entry into heaven is impossible but for the grace of God. Entry into heaven is impossible but for the grace of God. There is absolutely nothing we can do to deserve heaven. Hell is what we deserve because we have broken God's laws. We have sinned against him in thought, in word, in deed. We are guilty of sins of commission and omission. We have done things we shouldn't have done. We have left undone things that we should have done, all of us. The verdict of heaven, given in Holy Scripture, is very clear. All have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. And the wage that sin pays in the end is death. Jesus made this fact clear to one of the most religious people on earth, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, to enjoy the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God eternally, you have to be born again. you have to undergo a spiritual birth, a rebirth. We've been born physically. We have to be born spiritually. It is a miracle wrought by the grace of God when we repent of our sins, place our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and are born anew into the family of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our entrance into heaven, dear friends, is not by legal right. Nobody will get into heaven by legal right. Only through the promise of God to those who have repented of their sins and placed their trust in Christ for the blessing of forgiveness and the gift of everlasting life. The only key that fits heaven's door is faith in Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who has become our Savior through his death and resurrection for us. He paid our debt on the cross, and he rose again the third day for our salvation. Jesus, because he is truly God and truly man and without sin, became that sacrifice in our place on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And the fact that that sacrifice was accepted by God is shown that he was raised from the dead on the third day, is alive forevermore. So Christ and Christ alone can say, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Sin keeps us from heaven, and only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can wash away our sins and qualify us for heaven. The Apostle Paul points out in his letter to the Ephesians that by nature we are dead toward God. We go our own way and we do our own thing. But God in his great mercy has provided redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ through his sinless life, substitutionary death on the cross, and triumphant resurrection. Jesus has accomplished what none of us could ever accomplish, not even if we're as religious as it's possible to be. None of us can accomplish salvation. Only God can forgive sin and restore our broken relationship. And so the apostle goes on to say, we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Entrance into heaven is impossible except by the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The second thing we need to know is that the Christian, the one who has repented of sin and placed his trust in Jesus and been born again into the family of God, the Christ follower, is already anchored in heaven and anchored to heaven. Christ is our soul's anchor. The writer of the Hebrew epistle uses this metaphor. Christ is the anchor to our soul, and he has already gone into the very presence of the Father in heaven. And so that our anchor is already in heaven. Another way of saying that our names are written in heaven. As Paul put it to the Philippian believers, our citizenship is in heaven. We have a temporary dwelling here, but our real home is in heaven. The Christian is already anchored to heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We're just passing through this world. We are aliens, foreigners, visitors, as it were. One day, as Christians, we'll put aside this decaying earthly body, this earthly tent, as the Apostle Paul calls it, and we'll enter into the very presence of God. Our anchor in Christ is already there. The Apostle Paul says, our life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, is our true life, appears, we will appear with him in heaven. And then thirdly, what effect should heaven have on the Christian here on earth? And here we get up close and personal. First of all, like Abraham, who trudged wearily through the desert, longing for a permanent dwelling, longing to lay aside this dusty old tent for a beautiful permanent home, the Christian should long for heaven, look forward to heaven with eager longing. Secondly, we should set our standards by those of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we need to live that way on earth, We are God's ambassadors on earth. We are to represent heaven's life and values on earth, not those of the world. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Philippi, has this to say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship as Christ followers is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Hallelujah. And so, like Abram, who trudged wearily through the desert longing for a permanent dwelling, the Christian should be longing for heaven every day, because that's our permanent dwelling place, and that will be a place of eternal joy and glory. And we should set our standards in this fallen world by those of heaven, not those of the earth. And then thirdly, we should hold loosely to our earthly property and possessions. We are to get out of ownership into stewardship, out of ownership into management. In the words of Jesus, we are to lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus told a very interesting, intriguing parable on one occasion. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 16, and I'd like to read that to you. It's entitled "The Parable of the Shrewd Manager." Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quietly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." Jesus says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." What an interesting story. Jesus is commending the shrewd manager, not because of his shrewdness and dishonesty, because he was clever. And Jesus said, if you want to be really clever, then use your earthly wealth to lay up treasure in heaven. Use your earthly wealth to support the redemptive mission of Jesus Christ on earth. Use what God has given you generously and sacrificially to support the work of Jesus' mission, taking the gospel and taking hope and the message of salvation to lost people, so that through the power of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, people have the opportunity to put their lives right with God. And if they do so, it'll be like a welcoming committee waiting for you in heaven. Friend, I wonder if you and I are faithful in our stewardship as we wait to be with the Lord in heaven, using our possessions, using our wealth, whether it's much or little, so that we are able to give generously and sacrificially to join Jesus on his redemptive mission of bringing hope and salvation to those who are lost. What an amazing picture to think that if we're wise in our stewardship of the possessions and the wealth that God has given us, we can lay up treasure in heaven. In fact, people can come to Christ and experience salvation and end up in heaven instead of hell. And one day, when we go to heaven, there can be a welcome committee of people saying, "Thank God that you gave to support the mission of Jesus on earth, bringing hope and salvation to many. I was one whom you enabled others to so share the gospel that I was able to respond, and here I am in heaven." Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. How should we live in the light of the hope of heaven as Christians? Well, we're to long for heaven and look forward to it, just as the Apostle Paul did and all the apostles. We should set our standards by those of heaven, not the values of this fallen world. We should hold loosely to our earthly property and possessions, because one day it'll all be gone. But that which is done for God and for his glory will last forever. And then finally, we're to set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. The Apostle Paul says to the Christians at Colossae, set your affection, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Apostle to the Hebrews says this way, run with patience and perseverance the race of life that is before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Lay aside every encumbrance and sin that would trip you up so easily, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The Apostle Paul says to the Roman Christians, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, and don't be squeezed into this world's mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you can appreciate, approve, and enjoy God's good and pleasing, perfect will. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven one day, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So as we wait for heaven, God encourages us to set our minds on things above and to make sure that our lives are in the center of the will of God. May the love of Christ dwell in us richly. And as the hymn writer said, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. As the hymn writer said so long ago, in heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. Safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Green pastures are before me, which I have not yet seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Saviour has my treasure, and he will walk with me. What should we know about heaven? We should know that heaven is where God is. It is a place of eternal joy and glory, and Jesus has made it possible for us to know that heaven is our eternal destiny. This is the hope of every true Christ follower. I trust this is your hope today. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, the Lord Jesus, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing pictures that you give us of heaven in your word, the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that heaven is so glorious that the writers of Scripture just run out of superlatives. They have to resort to what we know in our own experience and speak of streets of gold and gates of pearl and the tree of life and the trees that are there for the healing of the nations. And it's language that we understand, but it's come so far short of being able to truly explain to us exactly what heaven is like, except that it tells us heaven is more wonderful than the human mind can actually grasp. And so we thank you for the love that you have shown us in Jesus, who died and rose again for our salvation, so that we could know that if we die today, we'll go to heaven. I pray that everyone listening to my voice on this site will not have any rest until they have made their peace with you and know that for sure heaven is their destiny because they have placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone and received the gift of everlasting life. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll
is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll
is called up yonder.
When the roll
is called up yonder, I'll be there.
On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll
is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll
is called up yonder.
When the roll
is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Called up yonder.